Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christianity as a church witness was born on the day of Pentecost, 50th day after the Passover, when Jesus Christ instituted for us the Lord's Supper. From that day onwards, the Lord had also given to his children the blueprint for the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the world. The most difficult and challenging, of course, would have to be the uttermost part of the world, because that world is large, that world comprised of so many different nationalities with different cultures and languages, as well as the distance. And the disciples were all very limited in their days in terms of traveling time, in terms of languages. They do not speak most of the languages of the rest of the world. And so it was an enormous task. But we thank God that the church grew and continued to grow even when the fire of persecution heated up. For when the church was born, the persecution was limited only to Jewish believers, where the key culprits was the Sanhedrin Council. Any Jew who converted to Christianity would be persecuted. That was the early beginning of the church. But we thank God the church continued to grow, and many Gentiles came to know Christ. And Gentile churches in those days were far more well off than the Jewish churches, made up of mainly Jewish Christians, simply because Gentile believers were not persecuted in the early days. But from AD 64 onwards, when Nero blamed Christians for burning the city of Rome, everything changed. And for the next few hundred years, right up to the 4th century, Christianity was very pure because of the fire of persecution. Anyone in those days who wanted to believe in Christ would have to literally count the cost, unlike today. No cost, actually. When you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, you didn't pay any price, did you? But in those days, straight away, they have to be prepared to lose their jobs, their property, their freedom, and their lives. And sometimes the persecutors would be their own family members and loved ones who would betray them. And yet, many of them came to know Christ as Lord and as Savior despite the persecution. But when Constantine, who by his own confession, according to record, said that he saw the symbol of the cross in the sky before he conquered Europe, and because of the victory, he ascribed it to Christianity, the symbol of the cross. And he called himself a Christian. And from that point onwards, Christianity obtained respectability. They do not need to run and hide in catacombs because they are now Christians. In fact, anyone who wanted to participate and share in the empire and government of Constantine, they have to become a Christian. And so because of this, many Christians were brought into the fold, as it were, and therefore the dilution of Christianity began, with Christianity coming out into the bright sunlight and be embraced by many, many Europeans. And so churches were formed, doctrinal debates occurred, and then the king said, I will not only be the king of my political realm, but I will also want to be the leader to moderate, take charge of all these church debates from one church to the next. And that's how politics and the Christian religion became one. And that's why the Pope today is both a politician as well as a religious leader, because of Constantine and what he did. And this went on for many, many hundreds of years until 1054, when this Roman Empire had a split between the East and the West, when the church in Rome excommunicated their leader, who was a patriarch, chief, or leading bishop, right? Patriarch, leading father, patri, father, arch, like archangel, chief father. And their capital was Constantinople, and today it is known as the Greek Orthodox Church. Their version of worship is icon. Their leaders wear black. But by and large, the essence of their practice and understanding is similar to the Western side, with her capital in Rome, and they are called the Roman Catholic Church versus the Greek Orthodox Church, and the leader is the Pope, in contrast to the Patriarch, and their form of worship is three-dimensional, called idols, versus two-dimensional, called icons. But other than that, their beliefs and their doctrines are very similar in essence, but their practice would be different. And this went on all the way for more than 1,000 years, from the 4th century right up to the 16th century. Now, the reason I give you this simple, brief summary of what happened to the church is because when you look at the life of Martin Luther based upon Psalm 46, the sub-theme would have to be Martin Luther, the courage to stand. The courage to stand. Because it had been 1,000 years before God raised up a man like Martin Luther, of great power and control by the Roman Catholic Church, where they embargoed the Word of God. No one was permitted to have access to the Word of God in their own language, because no one would be given permission to translate. And if you were ever caught translating the Bible without the church's permission, which they will never give, you must be prepared to lose your life. It's as simple as that. And the power of Rome was so great that even kings were afraid of the church. They call themselves the Roman Catholic Church. It must be distinguished from the Catholic Church. Catholic simply means universal. Another understanding of the Catholic Church is the invisible church. So it's not a bad term to use the term Catholic Church to refer to the invisible church, which is made up of only truly born-again believers from the time of Adam and Eve right up to the last and final believer at the end of the millennium. But the moment you attach the word Roman to it, it means the church of Rome called itself the invisible church, which means everyone who is inside the Roman church is a believer. And therefore, if you are excommunicated and kicked out of the Roman Catholic Church, it's the same as being kicked out of the universal church, which means being kicked out of heaven. And therefore, when a king who did dare to challenge the church in his time, he had to humble himself, because all those who served him were part of the Roman Catholic Church, even though the king threatened the church, but the servants dare not disobey the church, and so they rather obey the church than serve the king. So when the king was not carefully looked after, no food, no garment, nothing, the king could not take it. And so the king had to humble himself before the Roman church. That's how great and how powerful the church was before God raised up Martin Luther. That's why the title is Courage to Stand. In that kind of environment, where many of them had to toe the line. Sure, there were those who disobeyed, but they have to run and hide, they have to pretend to be merchants, traders traveling from point A to point B, and then they will have to share the gospel in bits and pieces. No way were they able to establish a church and then to have access to the whole Bible, to teach the members the counsel of God, where they can mature and become very, very strong believers, because they know the bulk of the Bible. All the experiences were not possible, like what you have today. And it's in the midst of this kind of suffocating environment within Christendom that Martin Luther will rise and do what God had called him to do with his life. And so the first thing we note is Martin Luther's life before his salvation. He was born on 10th November 1483 in a small little German town called Eisleben. Of course, I don't speak German. I'm probably correct to say that I mispronounced that term. And he had a father who wanted him to be a lawyer. The father was a copper smelter, that is like a coppersmith. In those days, Germany was not a single country like today, but a federation of states called the Holy Roman Empire, part of the control of the mighty Roman Church. And he went and studied law for a time. He obtained his Master of Arts in 1505, but something happened in 1505. He encountered a very, very fierce thunderstorm. And in that experience, he feared for his life, and he promised God that he would stop his direction in lawyering to become a monk. And that's what he did, even though his father did not approve. The father still wanted him to be a lawyer. And so he joined the monastery in 1505. And in the year 1507, he was ordained a priest. But during his time of training, he was a very sincere young man, and he wanted to do what was right, according to his own conscience. And so whenever he transgressed, he committed a sin. He would ask his teachers, the other priest, he was not yet a priest then, he was just a pupil training to become a priest. They would tell him to do all kinds of things to his own body whereby he has to hurt his own body in order to pay for the guilt of sin that he continued to bear in his body. Because every time he sinned against God, he lost his peace in his heart. And so he will ask the teacher, what can I do? And they say, well, you have to hit yourself. Whatever number of times he had been told to hit himself, he would do it with a whip. Self-mortification. So he beat and beat and beat. And so he felt good. Because I sinned against God, I must now hurt myself. And he felt good. And the moment he finished, he felt at peace. But very soon, that sense of peace was replaced by a new transgression. And then he will repeat this, and he will go through all kinds of self-torture in order to experience some semblance of peace in his soul, which he never obtained. Very sincere. And so he would obey. And so when he graduated as the priest in 1507, he was a brilliant young man, and he continued his studies. And he graduated with the Doctor of Theology in 1512. But before he graduated, he visited his very, very important capital city called Rome, thinking that it would be a very holy city. But when he arrived in 1510, to his shock and horror, he noticed the lack of piety in that terrible city. And all these trigger something in his heart. So that when he graduated with his Doctor of Theology, and throughout this time of study and training in preparation for the ministry, he had direct access to the Word of God in Hebrew, in Greek, in all the languages that was translated, including Latin, the Latin Vulgate, translated by the Roman Catholic Church. Direct access. And so he also became a teacher and preacher of God's Word soon after that. And so through the course of study, he taught the book of Romans, it was said, and through the preparation of his lesson, he came across Romans 1:17, for the just shall live by faith. And he became a believer. The just shall live by faith. In order for me to have all my sins cleansed and forgiven, that the guilt of sin will no longer haunt me. For so many years in his training as a monk, all the way into his time as a theologian, he could not get rid of sin until everything begin to become so clear that it is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he could be saved and be converted. And he experienced salvation so rich and so free. And that was in his heart, very private. Now he will begin to teach the word of God in the church where he was assigned in Wittenberg. And so he was very happy to preach the gospel, to teach his congregation in that church. Everything was very fine and good. Until the church needed more money because of their many crusades. They ran out of money, and so indulgences was one of the forms of getting money, whereby loved ones who have died and the loved ones who are alive were told that if you were to give, the priest will pray for your loved ones who are in purgatory. Every time your coin dropped into this box and there is a cling, one of your loved ones in purgatory would spring. And so they came to this village where the church of Martin Luther was located in the year 1517. And when the great, humble Martin Luther heard of what this was done in his town, he became very convicted. And then he said, "This cannot be. Cannot let this go on." Did he know that what he was about to do is going to light the flame that will burn across Europe with the Christian faith? No. He was at that moment in time very deeply convicted that he cannot allow this to go on without exposing the superstition and the error and the untruth of indulgences and purgatory. And so he nailed a 95 thesis on the 31st of October 1517 on the church gate in Wittenberg. Where did he get this courage? He was a very sincere man, no doubt, before salvation. After he was born again, he remained very sincere, very deeply convicted, but now as a child of God. The courage is real. The courage to stand against the might of Rome that stretched from one end of Europe to the other end. Constantinople, previous name was called Istanbul. Or Istanbul is the later name for Constantinople. It's in Turkey. So the dividing line between the eastern and the western division of Europe at that time would be the Aegean Sea. The moment you cross Turkey, you get into Greece. So Greece would be the extreme eastward part of the Roman Empire, where on the other end may be Spain. Rome was the capital. Germany was one of the many little states, not the combined united Germany of today, one of the many federation states of the great Holy Roman Empire at the time. Small, in other words. Not as big as today, where it is one, with North and East and West Berlin and all, now all united. Just to let you know what he had to fight against, what he had to contend with. No army, nothing. Just one man by himself dared to kneel the 95 theses because his conviction was so overwhelming that he could not allow that lie and the superstition and that untruth in the name of Christ to continue. Because people's money were being cheated in order for them to pursue their crusades. Courage. Where did it come from? Verse 1 to verse 3 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This was not known to Martin Luther until after his salvation. But after his salvation, God became his refuge and strength. Isn't that the ingredient for courage? What is the worst that man can do to you after you are born again in Christ? They can only kill your body, they can't touch your soul. And you know that the moment you die in Christ, to heaven you will go. So what is there actually to be afraid of? But if you are not born again in Christ, and you die right now, you die in sin and you will be cast into hell. And therefore, you better be afraid, because hell is a place of no escape, because after that, ultimately, you will be cast into the lake of fire. There is great pain and torment that is unending forever and ever and ever and ever, the kind of pain that you can't even imagine. The most painful disease that you could experience on earth today, multiply that by 1,000 times. And without any aid, any end, no morphine, nothing that can ease the pain when you are in the lake of fire. And there is no relief. For how long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And that is why people will do whatever it takes to stay alive on earth, because they do not have the experience of having death being conquered in their lives. This kind of courage that Martin Luther demonstrated can only come from God. That God is the source of this courage. Don't just study Martin Luther's life from an armchair perspective as if it is, has nothing to do with you. Because of Martin Luther, Acts 1:8, to the uttermost part of the world became a reality. Do you know that? The gospel would not reach this part of the world. You and I would not be born again without the gospel. And the gospel would not be here if not for what Martin Luther did. Do you know that? Because it will be a continuation of what the Protestants call the Dark Ages for more than 1,000 years, from the 4th century all the way right up to the 16th century. Of course, not immediately after the 4th century. The churches were still earnestly contending for the faith at the time when doctrines were debated and fought over. But then very soon, the Roman Catholic Church dominated and they took over. Courage. Because God is my refuge and He will give me the strength. You can do whatever you want to me, I will hide in God. No matter what. And He will be there to help me in trouble at the right time. And therefore, whatever I have to face and encounter, I will see that it comes from my God and not from you. And I know that if my God doesn't permit anything that you can do to me, it will not happen to me. But because my God is my refuge and my strength, and He will be my help in my darkest moment, because He will always be there for me. And whatever lot in life that I will experience from day to day, I know He is the one who is in absolute total control, and even if it means my incarceration and my death, it comes from Him, not from you. You might think that it comes from you. The Pope might think that he is so powerful. He has the vast Holy Roman Empire's army behind him. But if my God would not allow you to even touch one hair on my head, you will not be able to do so. That's where the courage comes from. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be moved. You think the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church is greater and more powerful than the earth itself? Obviously not. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and mountains are just lifted up and boom, cast into the ocean. Only God could do that. What is the might and power of man? Nothing in compared to the power that God demonstrated in His creation. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Mountains may quake, flood and tsunami may cover the whole face of the earth, but the child of God, you have nothing to fear. If God wants you to remain here alive on earth, the whole world could be covered with water, but you will be alive and breathing like someone who is inside the ark, like Noah's time. And if God wanted the whole earth to quake and the earth to open up with earthquakes everywhere, if God wants you to be alive, you will stand. No matter how the earth may crack open, with all its noise and fearsome power demonstrated, with volcano eruption coming out, right? Mountains will shake and swell, burst open like volcanic eruption. The Christian can just simply trust in the Lord. Courage in the face of all these so-called natural disasters. And these kind of demonstration of God's power through the nature is far greater and more powerful than any man could ever do, right? And even in this kind of environment, when the whole world may be quaking and shaking and volcanic eruption everywhere, God remain our strength and our refuge, and He will be my present help in time of trouble. Nothing to be afraid. If Martin Luther was not born again, he would never nail the 95 Theses. It's after he was born again, with this conviction in his heart, that gave him the strength and the courage to do what he did. And after the nailing of the 95 Theses, someone took it down, we do not know who, and sent it to the printing press. For the printing press was invented in the 15th century. You think that was an accident? If the printing press had been invented after this incident, how to copy word perfect? The 95 Theses is basically 95 statements, right? Not like our thesis, like page after page, you know. This 95 Theses simply means 95 statements concerning salvation is by grace through faith alone. That's it. Not by all these indulgences and so on. It doesn't contain all the doctrines of the Bible, but the key doctrine, the milk doctrine, the first principal doctrine, the gospel itself. You think Gutenberg was not raised by God in the 15th century to invent the printing press, so that now the document could be taken down and put into the printing press, and they churned out thousands of copies that spread throughout Germany, and then from Germany spread throughout Europe, and then across the English Channel into Great Britain, and from Great Britain came all the way here. You think all these are by chance? The timing was God's doing. How to copy 95 Theses and then get it done and thousands of copies? You need so many hundreds of people to sit there and copy and copy and copy. And most of the time, you've got to proofread and check whether they copy correctly, right? So with the printing press, as long as the first print is word perfect, put into the press, you churn out exactly 100% exact replica. And cheap, and quick, and fast. All these arranged by God. You think his birth in 1483 was an accident? No. You think God put him inside the monastery also by accident? You think the storm that came that turned his life, what the father wanted him to be a lawyer, God turned him into a monk? You think all this by chance? No. God put him into the heart of the Roman Catholic Church where the Word of God was stored. That's the only way. For your information, John Calvin was also an ex-monk. It's because they have direct access. If they were outside, there's no way he's going to handle Romans 1:17. How? But because he was a monk, he had free access to all the Bible for as long as he wanted. And the Word of God was the key to his conversion. And once he was convicted and converted, the Lord will now become his strength and his refuge. And that's where he begins to have the courage that he needed, one day at a time, one step at a time. How many of us can identify ourselves with Martin Luther, where one moment of courage that you took, not knowing the extent of where it will lead you, But at that point in time, that's all that was needed, and your whole heart and soul and your conviction was only in that one single event. You think Martin Luther is going to think about, wow, if I do this, it's going to spread throughout Germany, it's going to spread throughout Europe, and then it's going to cross the English Channel into Britain, and then Britain is going to be used by God to conquer half the world, and then get us all to speak English, and then spread the whole gospel to all the parts of the world, including Southeast Asia and China. I'm not surprised if Martin Luther never heard of Southeast Asia and China, or Mongolia, or any nations of this part of the world. You think all these was in his mind when he nailed the 95 Theses, or just simply, I nailed the 95 Theses because I was so convicted that my congregation members must not be deceived any longer by these indulgences and purgatory. That was it. But that was more that was needed. He didn't have to know all the extent of what this 95 Theses would do, as long as God knew. That's all that matters, isn't it? And that was the courage that he demonstrated, because the source of the courage was God himself. And that brings us to verses 4 to 7. Where this courage must be acted upon. And that's where the 95 Theses came about. But that's only the beginning. The courage has to be visible. So the source of courage and the visibility of courage. You cannot be courageous and do nothing. You have to be courageous and demonstrate the courage by action, which he did. So after he nailed the 95 Theses, thousands were distributed across Germany and the rest of Europe. He continued, because the church left him alone. The church thought that this was just a little bit of flame that will light for a while and then it will fizzle out in time. But instead, it spread. And during this time, when it spread and the church more or less left him alone, he continued to write papers. He continued to teach the word of God. Then he started to teach that there are only two sacraments, not the seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church. He started to teach about water baptism. He started to teach about the Lord's Supper. No more transubstantiation. All these started to come out more and more, more and more. And then the church realized that we have to stop this monk, this man. And so they called him to attend a diet called the Diet of Worms, similar to the diet that John Huss attended many years earlier. And John Huss was also promised safety if he were to stand in front of the church in this diet, where they would charge people for heresy, giving them opportunity to recant, or else they would have to pay the price, that face the consequences. And so John Huss was deceived and tricked, because upon his attendance, he held his ground, and instead of being kept safe as they promised him for his attendance, he was arrested and he was killed. He lost his life. And so when it was the turn of Martin Luther, many of his friends and disciples begged him, please don't go. He was also promised protection, safety, if he were to attend, to defend his case and given the opportunity to recant and withdraw all his writings, because he kept on writing during this time of hiatus, I call it, from 1517 to 1520. And so this Diet of Worms was in April 1521. And so Martin Luther was very convicted and he attended. They got the best men to come to challenge him. But then he argued his case and he refused to repent and to recant his teaching. And then he said these words, unless I am convicted by scripture and by reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. And he refused. And that's where he said, here I will stand. They did try to arrest him, but thank God he escaped. A king protected him, And while he was in hiding, he continued to write more and more doctrinal papers to teach the word of God to his people, of course, in German. That was his language. Courage has to be acted upon in order for it to be used by God to bring about great blessing to others. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God at the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Of course, this is a description of Jerusalem. That there is a constant supply of water. Every city that is built in that part of the world must have water, otherwise the city will not survive. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, that's Jerusalem, of course. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms will move. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. When you demonstrate your courage by action, you've got to be prepared for the consequences. If you are very, very convicted and you hide your conviction because nobody sees, nobody knows, and you did nothing, God is still your refuge. You hide and you keep quiet and you did nothing. And when your courage is not visible and you did nothing, nobody will persecute you, nobody will harm you, nobody will hurt you. You'll be fine, won't you? Because you are like a secret, hidden Christian. You go to work, you don't tell people you're a Christian, you just simply go with the flow and you blend into the background of sinners and carnality. But you say you are born again, you say God is your refuge and your strength, but it's all subdued and hidden. You think that is the life of an obedient believer? You think that was Martin Luther's life? So he hid himself inside this castle protected by the king. Nobody knew he was hiding, and he just simply kept quiet. But thank God he did not. He continued to do the work of God. Of course, not like before in Wittenberg. Openly teaching. It's different now. Because there were spies everywhere. They wanted to catch him and kill him. And so in the year 1521, soon after the Diet of Worms, which was in April, and they realized that this man was not going to change, they had to do something to stop him, and to do that, they excommunicated him from the mighty Roman Catholic Church, and you know what that means, right? Anyone who dared to help him, you too could be excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church, and their excommunication would mean getting kicked out of heaven. Remember, Roman Catholic, which means universal church. To be a member of that church is the same as to be part of the invisible church, which means you are in heaven. And to be kicked out of the church is to be the same as getting kicked out of heaven. And that's why the servants who serve the king, who dare to challenge the church, had to humble himself. Remember? And that's why they excommunicate him, and the document that they use to send the excommunication is known as the bull, B-U-L-L. And Martin Luther, with courage, burned this bull in front of his disciples to let them know, don't have to be afraid. Don't have to be afraid. The moment your courage is visible, the visibility will come by your action of obeying the word of God, where you continue to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Then you will experience what Psalm 46, verse 4 to verse 7 means. God will continue to give you the necessary strength and the supply from Him to keep you healthy and strong and courageous to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. And that's what he did. Keep on teaching and teaching and teaching, and the more he taught, the more the eyes of the people were open to the traditions and the superstition of the great Roman Catholic Church, which is still practicing what they used to believe. The only difference today is that the approach of the Roman Catholic Church during the 1,000 years of great darkness, the Dark Ages, It was by force. You don't follow, we burned and strangle you at the stake. But if you do not follow today, it is more the gentle, silent approach. Instead of the stick, now they use the carrot. But the heart and soul of the Roman Catholic Church has not changed. It is true that the Pope has apologized for the Inquisition and for the persecution of the Protestants in the past. And some Protestants are foolish enough to accept the Pope's apology, and therefore they do not want the 16th century Reformation to be remembered and reminded at all. Since the Pope has apologized, why do you want to keep harping on the past? They would cry and argue. And so many professing believers today have absolutely no idea of who Martin Luther is, other than Martin Luther King. They know him, the 20th century black man in America, right? Martin Luther King, than the Martin Luther of Germany, of the 16th century Reformation. Isn't that true? I came from a church where the word 16th century Reformation was never even mentioned. I did not know who Martin Luther was. The only Martin Luther, like I shared with you just now, was Martin Luther King in my previous church, until I came to Sunset Gospel Hour. And that's where I was exposed to Martin Luther of the 16th century Reformation. I did not know that something like that happened in the 16th century. And I'm sure I was not alone. And I'm sure my church, my previous church, I mean, was not the only church that never reminded their people about the 16th century Reformation. It should remain in history, and let it remain in the dust of history, never to be mentioned again. But if we do not remember such an important, I call it the second Pentecost, to fulfill Acts 1:8, to bring the gospel to the uttermost part of the world, and we are the uttermost part, are we not? If the gospel spread and started in Jerusalem, which it did, and then God sent it west, when will the gospel be carried over to the east? We are on the east side of Jerusalem. And as long as the east, this part of the world, is not touched by the gospel, Acts 1:8 remained unfulfilled. But because of what Martin Luther did, it went across the English Channel into Great Britain, where men like John Knox were raised up soon after this first generation of reformers, which included Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Ulrich Zwingli, father of Baptist movement, John Calvin, Presbyterian movement. And Great Britain brought Christianity, not only conquered this part of the world, allowed us to speak English, but they brought Christianity to China and to this part of the world. It's all because of the 16th century Reformation, where all the present denominations were founded. And today, the denominational lines are already being erased by the ecumenical movement. And the ecumenical movement will succeed, because the only stumbling block that stands in its way is the Christian faith. But look at the face of Christianity today. It is already one of great apostasy. No longer earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. It is now a Christian face of apostasy that has fallen away into the sin of compromise, where we embrace theistic evolution, we embrace the sin of homosexuality, we embrace practically all religions. Isn't this the harlot church that the Bible speaks of in Revelation, being fulfilled before our very eyes? The only thing that is left is when it all becomes an actual reality. Now everything is prepped, primed, and ready for it to become a reality. All it needs is for the identity of the great Antichrist to be revealed. And before he could be revealed, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, God has to rapture all his truly born-again believers. At the moment the rapture takes place, the identity of the great Antichrist will be revealed, and that will kickstart the 7 years of great tribulation, the fulfillment of Revelation. All these, as you can see, are prime, prep, and ready. What Martin Luther did is now being undone. Protestant movement is now going back to Rome with the founding of the World Council of Churches in 1948 with three main goals. First, unite all the Protestant churches, which they have succeeded. Second, unite Protestant churches with the Roman Catholic Church. Third, unite all religions into one. Before 1965, where they came up with the Vatican Council II, Protestants were called heretics. After the Vatican Council II, we are now called separated brethren. Why don't we come back and reunite? And then all the people from other faiths are called hidden brethren. The key word is brethren. It's there. Read for yourself, free of charge. Google. 1965, they took 1962 to 1965 to draft and to complete the Vatican II Council with all these major changes in terms of its approach. But Mary is still called the co-mediatrix of Christ. She's still known as the perpetual virgin, even though the Bible is very clear that after the birth of Christ, Joseph and Mary continue to have a good, healthy husband-wife relationship with many sons that come after that and daughters as well. Because Jesus has a lot of half-brothers. James, one of them, the moderator of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. Very likely the one who also wrote the epistle of James. And yet they still believe that she is the perpetual virgin. She remained a virgin after giving birth to Christ. After you give birth to Christ, how can you be a virgin? Basically means that she and Joseph did not sleep together. How could that be? Then where did all the siblings of Christ come from? It's all in their document. Deception and lies. And therefore, you are courageous, you know the truth. Will you speak up today? But then we will have to face the consequences of losing job, and yes, you are right. You may have to. Are you courageous enough to speak against the sin of homosexuality? Because if God is your refuge, the source of your courage, if it is God, you should not be afraid. And I'm sure that the enemy that you and I face is nothing compared to what Martin Luther faced, the vast, powerful Roman Catholic Church. And if the psalmist dared to say, God is my refuge and strength, even when the world is quaking and being destroyed, God will still be my refuge and strength. In order for us to be courageous, it has to be visible. It cannot be hidden, it cannot be a secret. In order for you to experience the strength of God in your life, you have to stand up for Christ when you are called to do so by the Holy Spirit conviction. You need to. Do not just simply remember the 16th century Reformation without any practical application to our own lives. You just remember it like a memory and that's it. What's the point? It defeats the purpose. Remember not just the man for who he was. We remember him because of what he has done and what God did through him. And not just him, but many like him throughout the ages. And now it is our turn to be courageous as we now stand for Christ. You can't stand with Luther, you're not born. Neither could Luther stand with us today, he's gone. But we need to stand with Christ, just as they did in their time to start the 16th century Reformation. But God raised us up and called us to stand in our time, in the last days, before the great tribulation, before the rapture. Will you stand? It is now no longer just Europe, isn't it? Because the ecumenical movement is global. It's worldwide. It's every government
that has a national council of churches in its city, in its nation, that you and I will have to contend with. And in Singapore, there is such an institution. Will you have the courage to stand like Luther? Because the source of our courage is the same God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our courage has to be visible. If it is hidden, how can we still say that we are courageous? And finally, what will others respond to your courage? How will they respond? That's the key, isn't it? Verse 8 to verse 11, the response in courage. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Look at the works of the Lord. How will they see the works of the Lord? Through your life, isn't it? The first work is your salvation. The first work in Martin Luther's life was his salvation. And then the works of his servant, all the many papers that he wrote. And so after he received the bull that excommunicated him, in May 1521, Luther continued to earnestly contend for the faith. Even though they declared him an outlaw and banned his writings, he churned out more and more and more writings. He did not stop. He was hiding for his own safety. Of course, at the time, he also got married and had some children. But he continued to write papers. But the most important, in my opinion, was to translate the Word of God into the German language, which he completed in 1534. Imagine that. Translated the whole Bible from Hebrew and Greek into the German language. Just imagine how brilliant this man was. For us to read the Bible in English is already a struggle, right? Don't talk about translating every jot and tittle of the Word of God from the original languages to his own language, German. He must have a very good command of German language as well as the Bible languages. And the discipline, and with the cloud of persecution and hatred hanging over his head, with the Roman Catholic Church at any time still wanted to catch him and strangle him and burn him at the stake, the way they did to William Tyndale when he translated the Word of God into the English language, not even managed to complete it. Completed only the New Testament and some of the Old Testament scripture. But he was betrayed and he was caught, he was strangled, he was burned. They wanted to do the same. And this cloud of fear and trepidation, the life of a fugitive, he did so much for the Lord, including translating the Bible into the language of his own people. Not just simply visible, but to let your life of courage impact the lives of others, the response that will follow when they people see your life. Behold the works of the Lord, that desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease into the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. So all those who want to fight against God and fight against God's people and God's work, this is what the Lord will do to them. Could the Pope and his mighty forces catch Luther? No. He died. Not by persecution. He died of old age. God's way, God's time. Sure, there are some who die by persecution, but if God has determined that you will not be caught and captured and tortured and strangled and burned, you think the Lord could not do it? He could. Anytime. Our life is in God's hands, and the manner in which we leave this world is also in God's hands. If it is by rapture, we thank God. If it is not by rapture, whatever it is, we must still thank God. And the response is, be still and know that I am God, not just for yourself, but others who look up to you. Your own children, when they see how mom and dad behave in times of adversities, you panic, you cry, you sin, you become depressed. How do you think your children will feel? How do you think others in the church who look up to you will feel? You have to learn to be still and know that God is in control. That's what it means. To be still doesn't mean that you do nothing. Martin Luther was very busy translating, writing. And I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. Isn't that what we see today? How Christ is exalted, how Christianity is found in every continent on earth. That's how great and how powerful our God is. And how God says, and the instruments that I will demonstrate my power and my presence are my children whom I have saved and left behind throughout the ages. And in the 21st century, in this tiny little island of Singapore, in this part of the island of Singapore, in Pandan Gardens, is Truth BP Church. Will you be as courageous as Martin Luther, where the source of your courage is the same God that he believed in, the God of the Bible in Christ? And will your courage be visible in your world to your loved ones and family members, where you stand up for Christ, say what is right and do what is right, and then watch for the reaction and response of how the Lord can use you to bless others? But you have to be used by God. Trust in him. Learning to be still so that others may also learn to be still and to know that he is God. Truly, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. To understand Psalms, always look at the first and the last verse. That's how you understand all the 150 Psalms. And in between will be the explanation and the demonstration of what the main thrust of the psalm is all about. So this psalm begins with, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, which means pause, ponder, and meditate. That's why this psalm is easy to divide into three parts, because all the three parts end with Selah, with its own separate theme. The source, the visibility of the courage, and the response that it will evoke from yourself and from the people around you, so that you will not run around like a headless chicken, panic in depression, but you learn to trust in the Lord and continue to serve him faithfully all the days of your life, knowing that nothing can ever happen to you without his permission, because he will always be your refuge, your safety, and your strength, where you draw your courage from. Martin Luther is more than just a man of the past, a distant memory that we read and study about in books, but he is and can be an example where his life of courage is demonstrated with God on his side, his refuge and his strength. And we can be the same too in our 21st century battle. We need men and women like Martin Luther today, just as much as the church needed him to start the fire of the 16th century Reformation that spread and burned across Europe. We need to keep this fire alive. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, as we remember the 16th century Reformation as part of our tradition, may it not remain merely as a tradition for memory's sake. For it is not some sentimental remembrance, but a remembrance that must evoke a deep conviction in our heart to also live for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For men and women like Martin Luther in the past gave their lives in order for us today in this part of the world to have the Christian faith. May we not fail thee, O Lord, but truly experience what salvation means in Christ Jesus, that we too may be courageous to do what is right, because we have God as our refuge and strength in these last days. And may our courage be seen by our action, which we know will result in the consequences that follow, including persecution for the faith. But teach us to be still and to know that thou art God, for nothing can happen to us without thy sovereign will and permission. And may we remain faithful all the days of our lives, in courage and in strength, until the Lord's glorious return. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.